It is indeed an honor to be here with you and to see each and every one of you this evening. I'm glad that we were able to get out. The weather has been mild and comfortable, to say the least. The lesson for tonight is, we are not ignorant of His devices. And the question would be asked, why is it that we are so reluctant to flee from sin? I believe in the midst of a global, worldwide viral threat, we can easily see that there is a danger out there that we cannot afford to take lightly. If you look at what's going on around us, you can easily see how quickly panic sets in and people become afraid of an enemy that they cannot see. They cannot predict. They can't even be sure that it's an enemy at all. It's been said of the COVID-19 virus that you may or may not catch it. It's been said that if you catch it, you may or may not get sick. It's been said that if it makes you sick, you may or may not die. I read where it was said that the virus, being a form of an animal virus, when it crossed over to humans, the human defense system couldn't defend against it. We couldn't build up immunities against it because it doesn't recognize it as a virus, because it is an animal virus. And so that is what makes it really difficult to treat. The human body doesn't recognize it as a threat and has no immunities against it. This is why there is such widespread panic coming from the higher authorities. How serious do you take the threat of the coronavirus? Apparently, some people take it extremely serious, and we've been told over and over we should take it very seriously. As of this past Friday, March 20th, 2020, the world population was 7.8 billion people. The coronavirus has affected 307,625 people. And if my math is correct, my calculator on my phone doesn't go all the way across and I couldn't get it to work right, or the numbers are mind-boggling to me. But that is one case in 25,355. 25,355, that's a lot lower than the population of Natalia. That's lower than the population of Natalia and Divine together. Natalia, Divine, and Lytle do not make up the population of 25,355, and that's one case. While that may seem like a lot of cases to some, think about this. Of that 7.8 billion people, there is not a single one, not one single person in that 7.8 billion people, not one single person over the age of accountability which is not affected by Satan. But we've been warned. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Here we're told, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. How serious do you take the threat of Satan? Many people will go through life and say, no big deal. We don't worry about it. You can't see him. He may not even be a threat. You can't hear him. You can't feel him. We don't even know. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. We just read that the devil is our enemy and that he strolls about like a roaring lion. I think that I can't really remember when I first learned about what a lion was. And I'm sure all of you are the same. We've seen lions and heard about lions our whole lives. They don't roam the streets here. There's no lions here. But we know what dangers they pose, what kind of threats they pose. We used to be falsely led into believing that people could just fight them off by watching Tarzan movies. And he would wrestle with the lion and stab him and go on. If you've ever seen one in real life up close, they are really, really big, and they are apex predators. If you think about this, what do you suppose a lion is afraid of? Absolutely nothing. He goes where he wants. He eats what he wants. He does what he wants. And this is what Satan is being compared to here. A lion, a something that just walks through the streets and takes what he wants and does what he wants. I once read about a person that believed that they had every ailment that they ever heard of. If they saw a commercial on TV about psoriasis, they started itching. And they started, I need to go buy that, writing down the number for the cream. If there was an ad or if there was a scare about an ailment that was killing people, perhaps it was something that was genetic, they would all of a sudden start looking at those symptoms and say, I've been feeling that too. And it causes your back to go, and it causes your head to hurt. And next thing you know, they're looking through their genealogy to see if there's anybody else in their family that has, they want to believe everything that they hear. They want to attach that to themselves and think, well, I think I've got that. The reason is the power of suggestion is very, very strong. Not only the powerful to some hypochondriacs, but it is powerful to us all. We've all been affected by the things that we've heard and things that we've seen over the last couple of weeks. The things that we've been fed over the media and over the news. And as we look at it and we think about it, Darla and I were talking about this this morning. How do you know? I'm leaning over this way. I say, I think that this is what's going on. And I read this and I heard this. And then all of a sudden, I see something else that changes and moves me over here. And then back and forth. And we wassail back and forth. They're trying to figure it out. And we don't know. We really don't. We haven't been given any real information. They give us every bit and we hang on it in the news. How can you trust them? Who can you trust? We just don't know. The skeptics will have us to believe that Satan isn't real, that he's just a figment of our imagination. Don't think that the stories about Satan in the scriptures are the same as the stories you hear on CNN and NBC about this virus, that there maybe may or may not be true. We don't know. Satan is real, and the truth is he's after us. The reality is that it is Satan who's behind this type of thinking. It is Satan who is behind all of the terrible tragedy that we see in our lives and in our world. We are not ignorant of his devices. The modern definition of a device is, you may think when someone says, do you have a device? You may say, well, hold on, I've got my phone, because that is our device today. It is a handheld mechanical device or computer of some sort. But the word device hasn't always had that meaning. The meaning of the word, according to Merriam-Webster, is something devised or contrived, a scheme to deceive. And so when the translators translated the New Testament into English, this is the word that worked for that Satan's devices. It was a plan to deceive. The devil has many schemes to deceive us into following him, or at least into not following God. In fact, if you think about this, how many people are deceived into not following God? Don't go out. Don't do this. Don't do this. And I'm not saying you can't go out. I'm not saying you're condemned for staying home. I'm just saying that whatever the case may be, Satan's going to jump on every chance he can to convince us that we don't need to follow God. You see, Satan doesn't always care if you obey him. He doesn't really care if you obey him at all. So long as you don't obey God, you will eventually end up in his basket anyway. And that's what he's counting on. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And here it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We can't straddle the fence. We can't be divided in our allegiance to the Lord. We can't say, well, we've heard of the phrase, fair weather friends. They're only your friends when things are going good, and when things are going bad, you're abandoned. If you look at the book of Job, and we've gone over that a little bit last week, that is exactly what happened to Job. His friends came out and they were great friends. They came all the way from their homes, from other places far away, and they came and they just sat with him. Have you ever had somebody have you ever had something bothering you so bad that you just couldn't concentrate? And if someone just comes and just sits with you, that's all you need. You don't have to say anything. Just be here for me. And that's what Job's friends were at first. They came and they just sat with him to comfort him. But then they started railing on him. Next thing you know, they were making accusations, and he was in the fight of his life defending his honor against the very friends who should have been there to encourage him and to take his side. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 7 and 8, it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever refuses to get to know God and to obey Him will be turned over to Satan. And he's all too eager to do everything in his power to get you to do just that. In fact, he's always out there, always trying to deceive us or trying to trick us into coming over to his side. You can do this. Don't worry about that. I know the Bible says it's not right, but this is the modern times. That's archaic language. That happened a long time ago. That doesn't apply anymore. And that's the device of Satan that is trying to deceive us. The most deceitful device that Satan has ever come up with to lead people astray is sin itself. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And it says here in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The deceitfulness of sin. It will take you somewhere you never wanted to go. And Satan is all too eager to make it appealing to you so that you will fall into that or buy into that. We've all heard the story of something that simply is too good of a deal to be true. This is one of Satan's devices, talking it up to make it sound more attractive. He wants sin to look attractive to us. Remember when Satan tempted Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit? He didn't say, "Well, I know God told you not to eat from this tree, but I'm sure he didn't mean it." Even if he did say that, he's still making up a lie. But look what it does say in Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Look what it does say in Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." For some reason, Satan made that sound real good. Knowing good and evil. If you think about this, up until this time, Adam and Eve were like little children. They didn't know the difference between good and evil. There was no such thing. And it would have been better off for them if they had never known. But Satan tried to make it sound like something to be desired. Knowing the good and evil. Have you ever had somebody say, that "I'm just turning off the news. There's nothing but bad on there. I don't want to hear it." Adam and Eve didn't have to turn it off. It had never been turned on until she turned it on. She opened the gates by listening to Satan as he tried to convince her that there is something great and something good to be had in knowing good and evil. He succeeded. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." I was watching a TV show that showed various clips of television commercials that were funny. The top 10 funniest commercials of all time or something of that nature. It may have been a YouTube thing I was watching, but I remember watching this commercial, and it shows this handsome groom, and he's got his beautiful bride in his arms, and the door opens, he kicks the door open, and he carries her across the threshold, and as he gets across the threshold, he sets her down, and he proceeds to take off his tie. He sits on the edge of the bed, pulls his tie off, and bends down to untie his shoes. She turns around and locks the door and takes off her veil. And he looks up at this beautiful bride, and then she grabs and she takes off a wig. And he looks, and then she takes off her dentures and takes off her high heels. And by the time she finishes taking out paddings and stuff in her clothes, she's hideous, and he doesn't know what to think. She's not what she appeared to be. She was made up to be something different. And I thought about that commercial when I thought about how Satan, what Satan does to sin. He takes something that is very, very ugly and that God has shown us is very, very ugly, and he dresses it up and he puts a lot of makeup on it and he makes it look very attractive to us. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Satan will make the sin attractive, and we will smile with pride as we carry it through the gates of hell. Just like that groom smiled as he carried that beautiful bride across the threshold. we only realize that it was just smoke and mirrors after it's too late. We need to be aware of Satan's devices, and we need to be aware of those things that seem to be okay and they look okay, but the Bible clearly says that that's not okay and that's not right, and we can't do that. Those smoke and mirrors were designed by Satan to deceive us into believing that we're getting something that we really weren't. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Sometimes Satan convinces us that we're right when we are the farthest thing from being right. Sometimes we convince ourselves that we're right, and Satan goes along and says, you're right, don't give up. Wait a minute, I don't know, I'm not sure about that. No, you got this. It's sad enough when someone refuses to even study enough to contemplate the truth. But when Satan disguises the truth to the point that they can look it square in the eye and still not see it, that's a tragedy, and it happens all the time. It happens all the time. Good brothers and sisters, good Christian people just refuse to see the truth because they just do not want to open their eyes. I listened to a radio show that they have these calls, and this lady called in and she asked for advice. And she said, what I'm going to do is I was planning on announcing that I'm with child. I'm going to announce my pregnancy at my sister's wedding rehearsal. I'm going to announce it. And everybody said, this is a bad idea. Don't do it. And the radio people said, don't do it. People were calling in and telling her, don't do it. It's a bad idea. And at the end of the radio show, she says, I know, I appreciate all your advice, but I know her better than y'all do. And I'm still going to do it. Regardless of what everybody said, regardless of the people that called in, regardless of the people that were on the radio, no matter what anybody said, she had already made up her mind. I am going to do this. One lady even called and said, I did the very thing that you're suggesting. And I haven't had any conversations with my sister for 2 years because of it. Our relationship dissolved because of that. And we had a great relationship before. Yet she still maintained, I'm going to do this regardless. That is the way sin is also. Many people look at sin and they say, I'm still going to do it. I don't care. I see that. I see that the Bible says it's wrong. I just cannot believe that God would condemn that. I like it, and I think God would like it too, regardless of what he says in the scriptures. Satan will deceive us. He will disguise sin, disguise the truth to the point that we just overlook it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. God, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whenever we try to have our cake and eat it too, then we are mocking God, especially when we know what the Bible teaches. Hypocrisy is one of Satan's devices. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Many people convince themselves that they're doing just fine spiritually, that they understand what the scripture says. I don't believe in going to church. I don't believe in worship. I don't believe in all that stuff. I believe in God, and that's all I need. That's all I need. I just believe in God, and God and I have a good relationship. That's all I need. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Many people convince themselves that they're doing just fine, when in reality they are on a slowly sinking ship. Or as has been brought up before in the past, they are on the highway to hell and they don't even know it. Satan certainly isn't going to make things seem bad or unacceptable. He's going to make them seem right. He's going to make them seem good. I got this. I'm okay. I'm okay with my life. And some people look and say, I got a roof over my head. I've got clothes. I've got food. God must be pleased with me, or he wouldn't have blessed me with all these things so I can keep living the life I'm living in sin. That is not the case. How do we avoid the devices of Satan? James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Here it tells us, and this is one of the things that we constantly want to look at, is going back to God. Get our life back to God. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James 1, verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Purify your hearts. Satan wants to take as many of God's children with him as possible. Remember when everybody knows that Peter denied Christ, that he denied him three times, and he heard the rooster crow, and he wept. And we've seen that, and we've read that before. But remember before Peter denied Christ, that Jesus actually predicted and told him it was going to happen. If you'll look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus here gives Peter a warning, if you will. And it says in Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan hath desired you. Simon, Simon, listen to me. You got to listen to me. Satan hath desired you that he may sift you like the wheat. Satan wants all of us right now in the midst of confusion and fear. Many people are turning away from God when they should be turning towards Him. That sifting is a separation of. When the kids take their animals to the stock show and they want to show their animals, they're sifted. They go through and they make sure that they're the right weight. They fit the criteria. This one won't even fit, and we're going to be sifted out. They're going to be kicked out. Satan's trying to kick Peter out, so to speak. I don't know who or what's behind the coronavirus, and I wouldn't dare to say that it is all Satan working some major scheme. However, I don't doubt for one second that he's enjoying every minute of it, and he's capitalizing on it to the best of his ability. And he's capitalizing on it in ways that is drawing people farther from God. But on the flip side of that, God's word is causing people to draw closer to him because of it as well. At a time when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, he witnessed and encouraged the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen being the first martyr, he was stoned to death while Paul or Saul of Tarsus stood by and watched and approved of it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Okay, so here we see that the disciples of Christ were scattered abroad because of the persecution. They were scattered out. Right now, you may want to look at our services like that. We're scattered out. And don't think for one moment that the people that aren't here tonight aren't worshiping God, because our members are worshiping God. And they're in their homes where they're having to protect their families, but they're still worshiping God. They are just scattered abroad. So we look at this and we ask the question, all of these people were scattered abroad. So by approved example, we see how they reacted to persecution. They were scattered abroad. They withdrew themselves from the areas where they may face the consequences of that persecution. In fact, we were studying in John chapter 9, 10, and 11 throughout that time when Jesus was coming real close to the time when they were going to persecute him, and his disciples were worried about him going into Jerusalem because it was too dangerous. Don't go there. So they would stay on the outskirts. Not Jesus. He went ahead and went in. But we see that the mentality is we have to stay scattered. So this doesn't say that they liked it or even that they accepted it. It just says that it happened. We may not be persecuted by those trying to jeopardize our worship here, but the virus is causing the city, state, and government officials to do things in the name of precaution that will jeopardize our worship here at this Natalia Church and at other congregations around the country. So how did those people in Acts, how did they handle being scattered abroad? How did they handle it? What did they do with that? Look at Acts chapter 8 and verses 2 through 4. Acts chapter 8 verses 2 through 4. Remember, as Saul stood by consenting to the death of Stephen, it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison Therefore, listen to this, they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They weren't just scattered hiding in some bush somewhere, hiding in a corner, cowering down and saying, oh, I hope they don't find out that I believe in Jesus. They were out proclaiming the word of God and preaching the word of God. They weren't afraid to take a stand for the gospel, but they were smart enough to avoid those who were trying to kill them. And that's something to be said. They believed in what they preached. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Satan is working ever in the shadows to try and stop people from obeying God, to stop the gathering together of people to worship God. Remember the parable of the sower. Jesus explains the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. It says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seeds among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, we look at this pandemic that is among us, and we're not being persecuted by the coronavirus. We're not even being persecuted by those around us who don't think that we should come together and worship. So I wouldn't look at this as persecution. So if you're saying, I'm enduring the persecution by being in worship and by staying faithful to God, you're not enduring persecution, for this is not persecution. However, I would be wrong if I said this is not tribulation. For this is a tribulation. This is something that is testing us. This is something that is trying our faith. As Charlie said this morning, we're being tested. And this is I'm not saying God is sending a test to us, but we're facing a tribulation which does test our faith. Satan is that wicked one in this parable that catches away the word from the hearts of men. And many times we listen to the things of the world and the things that are being broadcast through the media and through our friends and through others, and we buy into it, hook, line, and sinker. And next thing you know, Satan has caught that seed and drawn it out of our hearts, catcheth away the seed. While Satan is doing all that he can to get you and me to leave God, ultimately, he can't get us to do anything that we don't freely do on our own. And we think, why doesn't God put a stop on Satan? Why doesn't he cap him off where he can't tempt us? If he took away man's free will, then where would we be? We have the free will to obey God or to disobey God. If we follow Satan and we buy into his devices, then we're choosing to disobey. If we choose rather to obey God, then we have made the right choice. And we can resist Satan, and Satan will flee from us. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected? Amen.